Good morning, church. Oh, man, that's awesome. I love that. It's the good morning. So as a church, we have been tracking through the book of Exodus together. Last Sunday, Derwin invited us to grow in trusting God in the wilderness. And he showed how it's not just about God's provision, but God forming his people into a people of dependence on God. This week, I'm still learning this weird mic thing. This week, we come to a significant turning point in the story. But God's heart is the same, which is to form his people. Often in Exodus, God does in Moses first and then does in the people. A really quick example of this is Moses, when he was born, he was put into a basket, he was put into the Nile, and then he was found among the reeds. What we have seen a couple of chapters earlier in the story of Exodus is that the people went through the Red Sea. We find in Exodus 18 a similar pattern. So this morning, we're going to break this chapter, Exodus 18, into two scenes, is what I'm calling them. And we've already... thank you, Maynard, for reading the first scene. The first one leads us into the second. In Exodus 18:5, we hear that the Israelites are still in the wilderness, but they were camped near the mountain of God. If we look back into the story so far, Exodus 3:11-12, it says this. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out from Egypt?" And he, God, said this, "Because I am with you, and this will be a sign for you that I myself have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." And so where are they in Exodus 18? They are camped near the mountain of God. So the people's arrival in this space is important to the story. It's another sign of God's power and his character. Not only did he bring the people out of Egypt, he brought them through the Red Sea, he provided them through the wilderness, and we didn't get to this part in Exodus 17, but he protected the people as they defended themselves against the Amalekites. The sign God gave Moses at their first meeting has come to pass. God has fulfilled his promise. And this is where we're starting off. Now, people are starting to notice this as we're taking a look at the story. We're told that not only does Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, hear about this miraculous adventure that has occurred, but he sends this message, "I, your father-in-law, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." In this text, if we're looking at this scene, Jethro is actually the main character. And he shows up, he meets with Moses, he meets with the elders, they eat together. And then goes on to declare in verse 11, "Praise be to God, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." And so Jethro is the main character. But actually, I want to take a look at a side character this morning. Two side characters, actually. And that is Moses' sons. Now, names in Scripture are often important. And in this case, very important, as the biblical author tells us what their name means. We're literally given the backstory of these sons. And the first backstory, when as I was studying, I was like, oh, my heart. It's actually quite sad. I would not want to be named Gershom. And we're told that his name means a foreigner there. When I was 18, I moved away from one of the smallest, probably one of the most remote places in British Columbia, Haida Gwaii. I moved from Haida Gwaii to Abbotsford, the big city of Abbotsford. And it's funny, but it wasn't for me when I was 18. It was very stressful. It's about a 16-hour drive from here and then an 8-hour ferry ride. And the first time I ever stopped at a traffic light was when I was driving to college. It's a very different world. I remember my very first day of, like, getting into dorms, and I remember looking around and thinking, there are more people in this Bible college than in my hometown. It was overwhelming. I was like, there are people, there, it's loud, I need to learn how to drive again. Who am I? It was a moment. I had a moment. Actually, it was a long moment. I felt like an outsider, and it terrified me. It was a world I did not understand. Looking back, my identity, how I understood myself, and how I existed in the world was interconnected with my home and family. And I think probably for a lot of us, that's probably true. But when I moved from where I was, it was disorienting. It was so disorienting. And this is going to sound funny. It was disorienting that no one knew my Grandma Kay. I was like, no one knows Grandma here? Because in my little town, there was about 250 people. The whole island has about 5,000. And if people didn't know me personally, they knew my grandma, because my grandma was like a kind of a pillar in the community. And so I had no footing for, like, how do I relate to the world? It was hard. It was very hard. I felt like I didn't belong, and in a way that I would never belong. Now, Moses' experience was very different from mine when he named Gershom. He was fleeing for his life, and not only did his own people reject him, but the people who raised him. There was something in Moses' experience that led him to name his first son Gershom, a foreigner there. I wonder if he felt that deeply in his bones, like an outsider in every place that should have been home. I remember about halfway through my first semester at Bible college, I was at a Wednesday night chapel, and I'll be honest, I don't remember what was being preached on at all. I don't remember. But I do remember there was an invitation to encounter God for how he was speaking to us. And I had went forward. And one of my friends came and prayed for me. And I used to be a very closed book, which may surprise some of you. I wouldn't share kind of what was going on internally. I was very closed. And so no one knew what was the turmoil of how I was feeling. But my friend who prayed for me gave me a prophetic word. And at the heart of it, it was God saying, I see you. And that changed me. And I wonder if some of us need to hear a version of that this morning. That even if you feel like an outsider, God sees you. What we find with Moses is that he's changed too, as he lives as a foreigner in Midian. His second-born son, his name is Eliezer, which means my God is my helper. And verse 3 of our passage goes on to say that he, God, saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. There was a shift in Moses in the way that he looked at his life, at how he related to the world. Rather than just viewing himself as a foreigner, he recognized God's salvation in the midst of that. Moses experienced being formed while in Midian in the same way that God was forming Israel into a people who recognized God's salvation. That he saved them from the sword of Pharaoh, and that he will continue to save and provide for them. Now, there's a lot of stuff that I would love to kind of get into on this scene, but I want to make sure that we have lunch. So not just for us, but for next service too. But what I hope you've noticed is that God formed Moses over his time in Midian. There was this shift. A foreigner there to God is my helper. A statement of, in a way, of rejection to a declaration of God's salvation. God transformed Moses. And he still does that today. We're going to move into a portion of what I'm calling scene two. And as we go, I want us to ask this question. What kind of people is God trying to form? And so I'm going to read starting in verse 13. And so it should be on the screen behind. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." There were two things that Jethro noticed in sort of our passage. And the first was that Moses was wearing himself out. Moses had a full day. And one of the things is one full day is actually not that big of a deal. I've had a full day. The issue is when you have a full day, and then another full day, and then another full day, and then another full day, and it continues on. That is bad news. I don't know if any of you in this space have found that when you have a season of intense busyness, that there's just like a drain in your soul. I was chatting with one of my old volunteers who works at Karis Camp, and they just did their spring break day camp. And I had asked her how it went, and she said, "It went really well. But afterwards, I actually felt really numb inside." She had had 15-hour days for a week. I don't think that that's what God invites us to in the sense of a pattern of living. When I stepped into a youth and worship pastor job when I was in my early 20s, it was a hard transition. So I went from Bible college, stepped into this role where I used to just be like a volunteer, and then suddenly I'm being paid to do things that I was a volunteer for. It felt really weird inside. And I came to that role feeling like I needed to prove that I was worth my paycheck. And so what I ended up doing was doing all of the things. So all the things for youth, all the things for worship. And I remember probably, again, a couple months in, one of my great youth leaders was a Jethro to me. And he said, "Christine, what you're doing is not good. You have a group of people around you that actually would love to partner with the work that God's doing here." And I remember thinking, oh, that is good news. That is very good news. Because I would have worked myself to exhaustion. And the funny thing is you think that would have been enough, but a couple years later, one of my students came up to me and said, "Christine, I know you're busy, but..." And I don't think she realized this at the time, but she was a Jethro to me. I had made myself so busy that she felt that I didn't have time for her. And God got my attention. The main point in that role, that I was supposed to be discipling people, had become secondary. And that's a problem. That is not good. And so I had to reevaluate and hand things off. If we go back into the text, the second thing Jethro noticed was that the people were waiting too long to have their disputes resolved. And I don't know if you've ever waited in line for something important, but it is exhausting. A couple years back, I needed to replace my passport, and I was like, it needs to get done, I'm going on a trip. So I drove from Chilliwack to Surrey to the passport place, and 45-minute drive. I get there a half hour early, there is a line of people that's like almost like three buildings long. And I thought to myself, do I just go home? Or do I just, like, suck it up and get in this line? And I was like, I'll suck it up. I'll get in the line. It's just a day. Get in the line. The doors open. And it is slow. It is so slow. My feet hurt, my knees hurt. I'm like, I am a little miserable. But we're slowly going, and I'm like, you know what? I've already waited this long. I should just hold out. I finally get to the teller 3 hours later, and I bring my documents, and I say, hey, I have everything here. And she starts looking at my documents, and she starts looking at my birth certificate, and she flips it over, and she looks a little quizzical, and I'm like, oh, no. Turns out, when I moved out at 18, my mom gave me a photocopy of my birth certificate, and I didn't know. And I remember being in that space thinking, dear Lord, please help me be more like you in this moment, because I had waited a long time, and I didn't even get what I needed from the situation. I even think back, I'm like, my blood pressure is rising. And it's fine. God is still good. God is still good. Now, I don't want to disparage the passport place for a moment. And what we'll actually find as we take a look a little bit deeper into the text is that systems can lead us to having disputes resolved, or systems can lead to actually, you can have really great people in a system, but if the system actually is not set up well, people's needs don't get met. And that was my experience at the passport place. She was so great. The person who I was meeting at the teller was so gracious, but it was one of those pieces where I was like, oh, this did not go well. But it wasn't this woman's fault. I just want to say, it wasn't her fault. It was the system. They did not have enough people. And maybe that's something that is reflected in our text. But I want to point something about in verse 16. It says that Moses informs them of God's decrees and instructions. So that's kind of this piece where it's like people are coming to Moses to learn God's way. And that is actually very good. So one of the things I maybe want to note to here, make a note, is that Moses was playing a part where it was him and everyone was coming to him. But the part that was good that the people were playing is that they actually wanted to know God's will. They wanted justice. They wanted to see what is the way that God would have us deal with this problem. And so they took initiative and went to Moses. And so that actually is a very good thing. They had questions, and then they actually went to find answers. See, I had jumped ahead a little bit. So, verse 16, Moses informs them of God's decrees and instructions. Now, I want to, in the story so far, have we got to the decrees and instructions yet? Have we heard about the Ten Commandments? Have we heard about the law? No. That's actually a couple chapters later. And so there's something, so the question I have is, why is this story here and not later? And I think it has to do with how God desires to shape his people. And I'm going to start reading in verse 19, because it actually tells us why, I think. So listen now to me. So verse 19, sorry. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. This is Jethro speaking. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can handle themselves, that will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands it, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Jethro's first suggestion was that Moses teach the people, all of the people, God's decrees and instructions. Teach everyone, the whole community. And this happens. I think One of the reasons we know this happens is because we actually have the Ten Commandments in the law in this book. It was written down so that people could hear it read. And so Jethro's advice here was that, hey, justice is not just for those who can actually make it through the line, but it's actually for the people, for all. His instructions is meant to bring justice to the community. And if it has no reach, if it doesn't actually get to the people, it's missing the whole point. You could have great laws, but if they're not actually executed and applied, there's a disconnect. Actually, you can have a land with great laws, but again, if they're not applied, justice is lacking. The shift Jethro suggests means that justice has a farther reach. But one of the things he noticed and mentions is that there are times that people can't work it out for themselves. Life is complex and complicated. And Jethro suggests in verse 21, but select capable men, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Now, in the NIV, we have this word and. In the NIV, the translation, the big thing that says and is translated as but. Now, and I would say is probably reflects the text a little bit better, and in other translations, they actually go this route. So there's not this like, hey, teach the people, but. It's teach the people and. So this is a continuation. It's not like something different happening. So teach the people and select capable men. Now, what kind of characteristics is Jethro suggesting is to have justice go forth? People whose heart is to follow God, who won't be bribed. In other words, find people who already live out the kind of justice God desires and give them responsibility to moderate and to teach as they are able. If we look at verse 22, it actually gives a framework for leaders. They were to judge simple cases, and if things got too complex, they were supposed to bring it to the next person. And so the point isn't that you have all these people who are, like, under-resourced. It's you have people who are resourced for a task, and then if something's not going well, where do they go? Is they go to the person who maybe knows a little bit more on the subject. God is forming his people not only to receive instruction and justice, but to be people of instruction and justice. Through Jethro, God introduces a system by which Israel could learn God's way, have their disputes resolved, and have support for those serving in leadership roles within the community. It's actually a very brilliant structure. And this actually has applications for us as a community. Sometimes we talk about shared leadership, about sharing the load. I talked a little bit about that in my story of when I first stepped into pastoral ministry. Sharing the load, and I think that's a great application of this passage for our context. There are capable men and women in our church family who fear God and hate dishonest gain. Now, the reason why are bribes a problem, firstly? Bribes are a problem because it means that those who have much could buy justice. And that is a problem. And so the kinds of people that Jesus wants in our church family are people who actually are looking at everyone and saying, justice is for everyone. It's not just for people who look like me or think like me or I can benefit for them in some way. God's justice is for everyone. There are capable men and women in our community who fear God and hate dishonest gain. And as a community, we kind of see this expressed in life group leaders. We see this expressed in ministry teams. We see this expressed even in our pastoral team, where we actually realize that we are better together. Justice and God's instruction and his ways actually are able to go forward in our community, internally and externally, much better when we actually live a kind of life where people, capable people, are invited to partner with the work that God's doing in the world. In the final verses in chapter 18, Moses listens to Jethro. He teaches the people, appoints leaders, shares the load, and people receive justice. And I think we want to be a community like that. Before we close, I want to remind us that justice is for us here, but also for those outside. I want us to return to Gershom for a moment, a foreigner there. His story doesn't start in chapter 18. He's born and named in chapter 2, and in Exodus 4:20, we're told that Moses takes his sons, plural, to Egypt. So both Gershom and Eliezer are on donkeys, it actually says, and they go to Egypt. But in the story, in the narrative, we're actually not told about Eliezer's birth or his name. We actually find that out in Exodus 18. A few verses after we hear that there's sons on donkeys, there's a story where Zipporah circumcises one of their sons. Singular. There are two sons on donkeys, and only one is circumcised. And circumcision is a marker, it's an identifying marker of being an Israelite. And one of Moses' own sons had been excluded from being a part of God's people. And if you read that story, God is really not pleased about that. And I think this is relevant for us today, as it's telling a story of God's care for the outsider and the overlooked. God's instructions, his ways, and the belonging he has is for all who come near. And it's actually not our job to exclude people from that. God wants to transform you as a person and as an individual like he did Moses, who moved from rejection to declaration of God's salvation. He wants to transform us, his people, into people of justice who know his word and live it out. And I would like to invite the worship team and the prayer team up as we close. And I think there's a few different ways that we can respond this morning. The first is maybe God, maybe as you were hearing God's word this morning, you really resonated with that language of I'm a foreigner, I'm an outsider, I'm overlooked. And God sees you. And maybe this morning you need to lean into that, to quiet yourself before God so that he can affirm that truth to you. And you can that you could hear him say, I see you. So not, you know, I can say it from the front, but there's something about hearing God speak to you personally that actually changes you. And so maybe you need to quiet yourself before God. And you can do that in your seat, or you can actually do that up here. We have people who would love to pray for you. Maybe for some of us, the invitation is different. Maybe you've been waiting to understand God's ways, waiting for someone to take the initiative to tell you what to do or how to live or explain everything clearly. And what we see in this passage is that the people actually went to Moses. And so maybe this morning, The invitation is that you reach out to someone and you say, hey, I don't get something. Can you walk alongside me? And we can do that, and you can come talk to me. We can get you connected with a life group. There are people in this community that have been following Jesus, who are along the journey, who would love to have a conversation with you about what does it look like to learn God's ways and to follow him. And maybe for others, the invitation is to step into responsibility. Jethro says, find people who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate dishonest gain, and entrust them with the work of justice. And maybe God is inviting you to be this kind of person. Not. And I think that there's this piece where as we feel an invitation from the Holy Spirit, I think it's really important that we act on it in some way. So if you feel that God is inviting you to step into responsibility, talk to someone. We would love to see how you can continue to step into what God has for you and to release you in the ways that God has called you. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna respond through worshiping together. Awesome. Yeah, so Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you are so invested in transforming your people. That you saved Israel from Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and transformed them on the way. And Jesus, you came down from heaven and you saved us from ourselves. And you are transforming us as we walk with you. And so, Jesus, I pray that as you continue to speak to us, that our hearts would be open to receive, and that we would find you so kind and awesome and powerful. Yeah, in your holy and precious name, amen.
We would invite you to stand as we continue.